Good morning and greet you in Jesus' name. Glad to be with you and good to be here and look into God's Word. Appreciated the devotional and Sunday school lesson. The message title this morning comes from a message that I had been assigned somewhere else. I preached it somewhere else and challenged me and decided to bring the message here. The title of the message is The Dangers of Pharisaism. Now, I don't know what you think of when you think of Pharisees, but I never, you know, when I think of the Pharisees, I don't have a real good feeling. It's not a good connotation. And you look in the, you read the Gospels, and Jesus didn't have many good things to say to the Pharisees. He had a lot of warnings and a lot of things to say to them, a lot of woes he pronounced on the Pharisees. And so I'd like to look this morning at the Pharisees. I'd like to talk a little bit about them and some of the things that is there things that we can learn from this group of men? Is there things that we can learn today? And is there a chance that we might be like them? Or that there's something about them that we find in our own lives and in our own hearts? Matthew 16 and verse 6, Jesus said this. Jesus said unto them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." And so that's pretty clear that there are dangers, that there are dangers that present themselves not only to the Pharisees. I mean, Jesus was talking to his disciples. He said, "You take heed, you beware that you aren't like the Pharisees and Sadducees." And when I think of leaven, I think of something that you take just a little bit. It's we call it yeast today, and you put a little bit of it. Ladies, you put it in a little bit of dough, and it makes a big difference. And it's that little bit, and it spreads throughout the whole. And it's in the scriptures, in the Bible, leaven is looked at as it's put in a negative light, and often sin is referred to as leaven. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. It takes a little tiny bit, just a pinch of it, and it makes a big difference. And Jesus was saying that about the Pharisees, and it's the influence, and their thought patterns, their influence. It was a kind of a corrupting, influence. And Jesus said in verse 12. Of Matthew 16, they weren't sure what Jesus was talking about. In verse 12, then, he says, he wasn't talking about the leaven that you find in bread, but he said, it's the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees that I want you to be careful about. It's their teaching. It's the things that they promoted. So first of all, this morning, I'd like to take a little trip through the Gospels and just, I don't know, I have about five or six passages in the Gospels that, and I'm just going to read little stories or a few verses here and there that help us to get a little picture of who these men were and just how they acted and their ideas. And then at the end of the message, in the last part of the message, I would like to look at how and why the ideology of the Pharisees in Jesus' time. Why could that be, or why is that, or how is that a danger to us today, and how that might affect us today? So first of all, let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. I have one verse there. You'll recognize this as the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5 and verse, I have one verse here. Verse 20, for I say unto you, that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Except your righteousness, except that exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you're not going to make it into the kingdom of heaven. Pretty strong statement that Jesus made. And Jesus was telling his audience that the righteousness that the Pharisees thought they had or claimed to have isn't gonna get them to heaven. It's not gonna get what they think it's gonna get them. So just remember that verse in relation to the Pharisees. Except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 15, I'd like to read, first of all, verses 1 to 3. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. He answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? And then verses 7 to 9, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And the phrase and the verse that I want you to think about here is, this people draws nigh to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And he also said, these men were teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. In other words, these men knew how to talk. They knew how to talk a good game and knew what to say to make it all look good for them. They draw nigh to me with their lips. They know how to say the right things. But inside, they're far from me. Their heart is far from me. Another passage, Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, and then I'm going to read a little longer portion here. And this is a story in this passage that took place when Jesus was here. And it helps us to understand, I believe, in a way, how these Pharisees thought and their thinking patterns. Luke 7 and verse 36, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. He said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. The phrase that I'd like you to remember from this passage is, To whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. It's not really that Simon didn't have a lot to be forgiven. There's a lot that he needed forgiveness for. But he didn't recognize his need of forgiveness. Simon thought he's actually a pretty good man. He had it together, and he was doing a lot of things right. And he seemed oblivious to his need of a Savior. And as far as he was concerned, he was on the right track without anybody's help. And he didn't really need anyone else. To whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And what's more is when the Pharisee, verse 39, now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself. He was just watching this going off. And he saw this woman come in and start washing Jesus' feet with her tears. And Simon was just watching. You know, what's Jesus going to do? And, you know, if this man was anywhere, if he was who he says he is, he'd know that this woman's a sinner and he'd send her off. And so Simon, he didn't really see his need of a Savior. He didn't really see his need of forgiveness. And he also was very quick to label the sinners and to have his eye on them and very critical in that way. Luke chapter 18, and another story that Jesus told, verses 9 to 14, I'm going to read here. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And from this passage, the phrase that stood out to me was that the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. And you know, so this man was so full of himself. He stood there and he told God, first of all, he thanked God that he wasn't like other men are. And just compared himself with this, he brought it up. He said, or even as this publican. And just very, very degrading. I thank you that I'm not like other men are. That's the attitude that this man had. Luke chapter 16 and verses 13 to 15. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. This is Jesus talking. He was talking to the crowd. You cannot serve God and mammon. And there was Pharisees in this crowd. The Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. When Jesus told them how they ought to be looking at material things and physical blessings and money, it really seemed to get their attention. It says the Pharisees also, who were covetous. Apparently, money and riches and possessions were very important to the Pharisees. They had their eye on that, and they were trying to get more of them. One final passage yet, John 8, verses 3 to 7. Another familiar passage, another familiar story about the Pharisees. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. And we know what happened. One by one, these men went away. The thing that I noticed in this passage was that it seemed like the Pharisees, they were more concerned about setting a trap for Jesus and getting Jesus in a corner than they were about the plight of the sinful woman. And they used this woman and the unfortunate circumstances surrounding that. They used that to try to trap Jesus. And it seems like they couldn't have cared less about this woman that was taken in adultery. And so we could read a lot more. If you wanna see, and if you wanna read more about the Pharisees and what Jesus had to say about them, you go to Matthew chapter 23. And I'm not going to go there this morning, but it's basically the whole chapter of Matthew 23, and one after the next, Jesus put his fingers right on the things. You know, he said, "Yous are like painted sepulchers. You're all nice on the outside, real fancy like, and inside, yous are full of dead men's bones." And he just went down the line and just laid it down. So these passages that I read, they give us a little picture. They're little snapshots of the character of the Pharisees and their attitude about themselves and their attitude about others. And you get the feeling like they were pretty suited with themselves and not many other people quite matched it. Now, to be fair, there were some Pharisees that are put in a different light. When you read the scriptures, we have the count of Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He was a Pharisee, and he came to Jesus by night. Tells us a little bit about Nicodemus. He was pretty concerned about his reputation, probably why he came to Jesus by night. Maybe he did that because that's when Jesus wasn't busy. I don't know, but we'll give him the benefit of the doubt. But more likely, it was the name that he would have gotten himself. He was concerned about that. You have men like Joseph of Arimathea. He, when Jesus died on the cross, he came to Pilate and requested the body of Jesus and buried it, I believe, in his own tomb, his own sepulcher. Gamaliel was a Pharisee. In Acts chapter 5, it was Gamaliel that stood up. The Pharisees were upset that they had strictly commanded Peter and John that you quit teaching in this man's name. You don't teach any more in Jesus' name. What did Peter and John do? They went out and preached and talked about Jesus some more. And these Pharisees were, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees were some kind of upset about what Peter and John had done, and they brought him in, and it says in Acts 5 that they were going to slay them. They were going to slay these men. They were going to condemn them to death and get rid of them. And it was Gamaliel that stood up and defended Peter and John. He said, if this teaching is of men, like you say it is, if this teaching is of men, it's going to come to naught. But if this teaching is from God, we don't want to be caught fighting against it. And Gamaliel was a Pharisee. He had something to him. He had some wise advice for the group that he was talking to. Paul was a Pharisee. It's in Acts somewhere, Acts 23 possibly, where Paul was, maybe it was before Felix or Agrippa, he said, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. I think that's how it says it. And so Paul was a Pharisee, and he had some misplaced intentions, I believe, and he was very zealous, but that all changed. He changed his focus when he became a Christian, when he accepted Christ into his life. Sometimes we think, I mean, I usually, when I think about the Pharisees, I think of kind of a stodgy, cranky old group of men that they burdened the nation of Israel with a lot of detailed rules and regulations, and they, when we read that one passage, you know, they were all worried about the Jesus and his disciples eating without first washing their hands, and they focused on those things. But the fact is that the Pharisees were right on a lot of points of doctrine. It was the Pharisees that they believed on the immortality of the soul. They believed that man would live forever. Soul man would live forever. They believed in the resurrection of the body, and they believed in the existence of angels, and that there was going to be a future life. And they believed that they should separate themselves from this pagan Greek culture that they're a part of. And it was there where they differed. And a lot of those points of doctrine, that they differed from the Sadducees. And the Sadducees were much more liberal thinkers and probably much more corrupt yet than the Pharisees. But the one big fault that these Pharisees had was that they externalized their religion. And they were very pious on the outside, and on the inside, it was a totally different story. And Jesus said, full of corruption, and he likened them to a sepulcher. So the question I'd like to raise this morning, how might the ideologies and the philosophies of the Pharisees in Jesus' time, how might they present or pose a danger and a threat for us today? Is it possible? The term I used here is Pharisee. Is Phariseeism really even a thing to us as conservative Mennonites? Is that a challenge to us? Is that something that we might face? I'd like to just talk to you a little bit about the Pharisees and how they came into existence. So the nation of Israel, you remember that they went into captivity, into Babylon, and they were there for 70 years. And when they came back from captivity, my understanding is that is when the Pharisees were founded, if you want to say it that way. That's when the Pharisees came into existence, after the captivity. And it was, they knew, these men knew that, there were Jewish people, the Jews knew that they went into captivity because they had disregarded the law And God told them that you don't keep my feasts anymore. You disregard my law. You're not offering the sacrifices that I ask you to offer. And a lot of those things. And their reaction was, when they came back from captivity, is, well, we don't want this to happen again. And so the Pharisees began to set up a very stringent guidelines. They made sure that they kept every law and every feast. I read already that there's like 613 laws that they had written down, that this you do, this you don't do. And they were very zealous about that. And then they acted as kind of the police to make sure that everybody else, to a greater or lesser degree, adhered to these laws as well. They wanted to see to it that they didn't go into captivity again. The thing about it was, many of these things they made much stronger, and they added details and all those things. So the point I'm making, I want to be careful how I come across here, and I don't want to be misunderstood. There's a lot of preachers that got themselves in trouble when they preach about Pharisees. And I want to be careful that I'm not misunderstood. But I believe this morning that the church group that I'm a part of this morning is a result of godly men that took a stand at some point against apostasy and against drift and against a departure from God's word. I really believe that. I think that our church group's a product of that, and it's a result of that, and God blessed their efforts. And these men went to the Bible, and they went to the scriptures, and they took principles that they read there and what they found there, and then they applied it to their life and to everyday living and made practical applications. This morning, we're about one or two generations removed from that. We're one or two generations away from that. And my concern is this morning, and one of the dangers that I see, is that we can go back there, and we can latch on to some of the applications that they made, and we can decide that, you know, God blessed them for making that application. I'm going to apply it right like that. And we fail to really look at the Bible principle behind it. And we look at strictly the application, and we don't look at the principle. My challenge is this morning to each of you that we don't just take these practical applications and adopt them for the sake of adopting them. And just because they were relevant 40 or 50 years ago, we may be facing something different today. And we may be called on to be applying the scripture in a different way and in a more practical way today than we face many things today that they didn't face back then. There's many things that are the same. But let's be careful that we go to the scriptures and we find our base there and find the as we make application. Now, some of the dangers that I see coming out of these men or Phariseeism. And I have, again, four, five, or six, whatever it is. Number one of the dangers is the danger of living counterculture for the sake of identity. If, you know, our concern should be to practically apply Bible principle to our lives, and not for the sake of just so we're different. You know, sometimes we, and I believe in separation. I really do. But we are separate because we take Bible principle and we apply it to our lives. The rest of society doesn't do it that way. And let's be careful that we're not just trying to be different for the sake of being different and just to prove that we're different. Our concern should be to practically apply Bible principles to our lives. And many times, those, if we apply it that way, they are going to put us in a position where we are counterculture. And it will identify us as God's people. The difference is, what is motivating me to live like I do? Just to be different, or because this is what the Bible says? Number two, the danger of believing that good works somehow merits my salvation. And I'm going to just turn back to Ephesians chapter 2. Very familiar passage. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And you know, that's where the Pharisees many times missed it. They made sure that all the details in the outside were just right, and what was in the heart, they ignored. And never do we want to minimize good works. But let's remember that good works are an outworking of what happened inside, what happened in our hearts. And we can never clean our hearts up by somehow fixing the outside up real nice. Let's remember that good works need to be the outworking of the miracle that took place in our heart, and not some kind of a facade or a camouflage of an unchanged and a cold heart. And I believe that's what we see very clearly in the Pharisees. Their good works were to cover up something that was wrong inside. Number three, another danger, the danger of being critical and exacting of our fellow man. And throughout the Gospels, we see that with the Pharisees. They just looking for ways to fault others, and particularly Jesus. And, you know, they were just followed Jesus around to find fault with him. And they viewed others as kind of subpar. Number four, the danger of being callous and insensitive to the needs of sinful men around us. You know, we have a lot going in our churches and in our families and in our schools, and I think it's good that we have a lot going, but let's never be that busy with our own programs and our own stuff and our own, all the things that we have going. Let's never be that busy that we fail to see the needs in our communities around us, with our neighbors, and those that we meet on a day-to-day basis. You know, I guess the challenge I'd like to leave with you, let's be busy in the church that we're a part of, but let's not be that busy with our own things that we fail to see the reason the church is here, and that's to win a world to Christ. Number five, the danger of comparing ourselves with others. And I go back to that Pharisee in his prayer. He says, I thank you, God, that I'm not like other men are. And it's so easy to do that. You know, we look around and we, okay, but I'm better than, you know, I might have this fault, I might have this, but I'm, it seems like I'm better than so-and-so over here. Let's never compare ourselves with others. Let's always remember that our benchmark and our base mark and our baseline needs to be God's word and the work of his Holy Spirit in our lives. And number six, the last danger that I have listed here, and there's probably many others, but the danger of developing organizational pride. And by this I mean that, you know, we can get so caught up in our organization and how we do things, and I've talked about this before. I think it's good that we study history and we look at church history and we think about what why we are where we are and the blessings of faithful men in our past. But let's never forget that why we're here. It's because of Jesus' work in our lives and because of his blessings. It's not because of somebody's good management or whatever. And I, you know, right now there's an awful lot made about the 500 years of Anabaptism. And, you know, I think it's good that we recognize that. I think it is. It's good that we recognize that 500 years ago, there's some men made some hard choices, and they suffered a whole lot because of those choices. But let's not sit here and think that somehow, wow, 500 years, it hung together pretty long. You know, let's rather thank God for his blessings, and let's remember that our challenge, our duty, is to keep it going in our time and to be faithful in our times and not simply rest on the laurels of someone else. In conclusion, I'm going to read a couple verses, familiar verses, from Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, verses 2 and 3, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. True nonconformed and holy living are a result of a transformed mind and are practiced in an humble and an unassuming way. And it's the reason I read this verse is because it's so contrary to to how the Pharisees lived. And especially what it says there in verse 2 about being transformed by the renewing of our mind. You want transformation. Don't try to paste it on and put it on the outside, but get the heart changed, and then allow God, the Holy Spirit, to work through you to live out, live his word out in everyday living. I'm going to conclude with the verse that I read in the beginning, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. That is the warning that Jesus has for us today. That's the warning that we can get. And that one of the dangers that we see from the story of the Pharisees. Let's kneel for prayer.